14, verses 57 through 58. Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor, except in his hometown and in his own household. And he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief."
Good morning. Good morning. Welcome to Woodman. We are beginning a new series this weekend called Impossible. And my prayer is that, 3 weeks from today, your faith in Christ, your desire to commit to the Christian life will be strengthened. I don't know about you, I know in my life, I think in other people's, we can tend to pull ourselves out of the game before we even begin. We think of the demands of discipleship, and it's just like, I can't do it. It's not going to work. It's not going to happen. It's impossible. You know, the disciples asked Jesus a similar question in Matthew 19, and Jesus was like, "Oh yeah, with you, it totally is impossible, and no chance. But with God, all things are possible." And we need to recapture that moxie. We need to take hold of that holy swagger that says our God is still active, at work, and getting his thing done in this world. And he's able to do abundantly more than we could ever ask or imagine. He still does do the impossible. So to start, we're going to share one of those never was going to happen stories, but God's pretty good, and so he made it happen kind of deals. So let's watch together.
I started attending church when I was in the second grade as a way to get out of the house. It was not a very functional home. I knew the story, but I don't think I ever really got the message. And it was a long, probably close to 40 years before I went back to church. In 2008, I received a call from my son, and he said, "I cannot take care of Nico anymore." Nico was my only grandchild. He was 18 months old. I knew that he was not under the best of care because I had visited Las Vegas several times where my son was, and I could see that things were not good there. And I remember driving to work and just looking up. Even though I had not attended church in a very long time, I looked up and said, "Help me, just help me. I can't let that little boy go back to where he was." After a year, the court terminated the rights of both parents and awarded us our little boy. And he was 7 years old at the time, so we had had him for about 6 years. And I knew that I wanted to raise him a Christian. Around the time of the adoption, I need to find a church for Nico, not for me, because I didn't need that. As you attend every week, more and more and more, I see these people raising their hand. And it just so happened that that particular sermon was about faith is greater than fear. And I just felt so close to God. I just felt so connected at that point. And I thought to myself, I kind of want to raise my hand. And that hand just shot up. And I remember tears in my eyes, just, this is great. This feels right. I knew that I had really found where I needed to be. It didn't take a whole lot of time for me to accept him as my Lord and Savior, and I wanted to be baptized in this church.
Let's see if I can get through this one without tearing up. This is Victoria.
You have to write something about why you're doing this and fit that onto a 3x5 card. And my story was, a book.
I accepted him as my Lord and Savior. As I continue to demonstrate to our son Nico how to become a follower of Christ, I now want to be baptized as an outward sign of obedience, my sincere faith, and my newfound love for Jesus.
This church makes me feel part of a family. I haven't quite figured out what my place is yet. Maybe get into a community group. I have never done that. It's so foreign to me. So now I've made that first step, being baptized, and now it's time to keep going. I would have never dreamed 3 years ago that I would be attending church with my husband and my little boy. I couldn't have imagined it, but he made it happen.
Did you hear her say, 3 years ago, I never would have believed that I'd be here? Our God can do the impossible. And you may be here, and you're at the front end of a journey, and we're excited for you because God still does amazing things. Now, let me ask you this, though. What would you be willing to endure to help make other stories like that happen? Because all things are possible with God, it doesn't mean that everything's easy. And when we talk about recapturing this moxie or taking hold of this holy swagger, it is not for the weak-kneed. It's not for the lukewarm. It's not for the, I think I'll give this a try. It is for the all-in, the no turning back, the no backing down, the willing to endure. Endure what, you might ask? We're going to look at two of the things the child of God has to contend with today, and those are rejection and injustice. For real. It's not fun, but it's also worth it. And if you are here today and you're in the midst of the struggle, you're in the midst of that low point, your prayers are filled with more tears than they are filled with words, it's part of it. It really is. And my hope is that while the pain might not go away today, you're going to be given the strength from God and his word to endure it. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, you know our hearts. You know our thoughts. You know the things you've told us. You tell us that you're able to do anything you want. And yet then we see ourselves in pain and it doesn't go away and it causes some real questions, Lord. Why? Father, I pray that this day we would move from the things we don't know and remind ourselves of what we do. That struggles and trials, rejection and injustice have been faced by brothers and sisters around the world, and you use them for your good purposes. And God, you will get us through. And so, Lord, I pray that you would use your word to speak to our hearts, to give us life, to give us just a couple more steps. Lord, meet with us, we pray. Amen. Well, if you have a Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 13, verse 53, or scroll to it. The first one we're going to look at is rejection. That's the first thing that we are called to endure. And you've probably heard this before, but familiarity breeds contempt. Have you heard that? Now, I don't know if it's like universal, like all the time. I'm sure there are some situations where you can kind of bypass it. But a lot of times, the more comfortable we are with something, the more maybe we take it for granted, or the more we think we really know what's going on. And that's not always great in our spiritual lives. Beginning in Matthew 13, verse 53, it says, "And when Jesus had finished these parables, he went away from there, and coming to his hometown, he taught them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished and said, 'Where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And are not his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And are not all her sisters with us? Where then did this man get all these things?' And they took offense at him." It says that when he had finished teaching the parables, it's an interesting sort of thing, because at the end of chapter 12, Mary, Jesus' mom, and brothers wanted to talk to Jesus. And I don't know how you are. I still would get scared if my phone after the message was like, "It's mom, I need to talk to you." Right? It's still sort of like a fearful thing. But Jesus, I mean, he's Jesus. He was kind of like, "Tell him to chill, I'm busy." And then he hops in a boat, just to add effect, right? Like, "No, mom." And then he goes in a boat, rows a little bit offshore, and then he starts preaching. And all of chapter 13, he's rolling through parable after parable. You think I preach long. He's parable after parable after parable after parable. And then he finishes. And I don't know if like one of the disciples afterwards, you know, were kind of like, "Hey, Jesus, I don't want to get in your business, but your mom was really mad. She was like, I told her what you said. I said it exactly like you said. I thought James was going to punch me. They were not happy." So I don't know if like Jesus was like, "Well, we'd better go home then." You know what I mean? Is he like, "We should probably go to Nazareth then"? Because that's where he grew up. That's where his family was from. And so he goes and he teaches them in their synagogue. There was only the one, so this is the synagogue that Jesus grew up in. He's like the hometown hero. He's been gone for 2 years doing ministry, and now he comes back and he starts to teach. And Matthew says they're astonished. Matthew's used that word before. More often than not, when Matthew uses that they were astonished at Jesus' teaching, they mean they were astonished. Like, this is awesome stuff. We need to hear more of it. But he uses the same word here, but in a very different way, because they're astonished. They're like, "Where does this guy get off? Who do you think you are now? What, 2 years away, wandering around teaching people? You're doing miracles or something now? This is the carpenter's son, right? He put in my kitchen." Yeah, that's what he did. He wasn't preaching at me. He was just hauling the lumber for his dad. That's what he was. Isn't his mom Mary? Yeah. His brothers? Here. His sisters? You married one of his sisters. She normal? Yeah. Where does he get off? Where did he suddenly get all this wisdom that he's going to tell us? He's going to instruct us? They took offense at him. They took offense at Jesus. They thought they knew Jesus better than Jesus knew himself. Now, I realize some of you could be here for the first time, and you're kind of like, I don't know anything about Jesus. Awesome. I mean, we want you to know more, but like, that's great. And you can chill for just a second. But I want to just take a moment and talk to those of us who grew up with Jesus. Specifically interested in those of us who grew up going to church. We know all the stories. It just makes no practical difference in our life. Is that you? I think familiarity can breed contempt. Because you've grown up with the luxury of hearing it all, the little jewels and the little diamonds the world offers seem really shiny. And you know this stuff, and you're going to try that out. And that's a scary place to be. When we think we know him and all he's got to offer, and so it makes no, you know, that's scary. Is that you? I think this could be a very important moment in your life. Because the issue is not a content issue, is it? You know that Jesus Christ was not just some guy. You know that he's God in the flesh. And he came down here, and all those stories are true. He had compassion on people. Why? Because he loved them, and you know he loves you. And he died a horrible, painful death, which wasn't even the worst of it, but took the wrath of God upon himself for your sin. And you've heard it, but then you somehow, you get up and you walk away. And you need to confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. You can't just know him. You have to accept him. Jesus Christ was in the middle of their synagogue teaching, and they were offended at him. And contempt is a scary thing, because contempt stifles growth. Look at how Jesus responds, the second half of verse 57. It says, "But Jesus said to them, 'A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and in his own household.' And he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief." This was a scathing indictment that maybe it just like soared right over their heads. And you can tell that Jesus' heart is vested, because there was lots of places that didn't accept him or acknowledge him, right? But his hometown, it hurts so much. He's like, he references the prophets of the Old Testament, men sent by God with a message to bring to God's people, and they didn't listen. They killed them. They beat them. And maybe with just incredulous disbelief, Jesus is like, "You're doing the same thing to me. But I'm not some messenger. I'm God." And yet, you would reject me. It says he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Notice it doesn't say that he could not do. It says he did not do. Jesus could have done whatever he wanted. Why? He's Jesus, right? So he's getting, they're stepping to him. He could have been, okay, stop. Calm down, guys. Where's Uncle Jim? Uncle Jim! Okay, sit down, Uncle Jim. I'm gonna make Uncle Jim fly. Are you ready? Count with me. 1, 2, 3. But the mighty works of God, they're not party tricks. These aren't little gems he tosses out to amuse us. When we know who he is and we choose to disbelieve, he's not going to try to wow you. If you've grown up and you know the stories, you know the direction that he would point your life, but you're going the other way, and yet you say, like, do you say to your mom, do you say to your friends, I grew up with that. I know all the stories, but I see all that's going on. And I mean, if he's real, why doesn't he show himself to me? You could be waiting a long time. Because he has revealed himself to you. He sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die for you, pay the penalty for your sin, and he conquered death, rising from the grave, and you know that. Maybe today's the day you finally acknowledge it to be true, and then see what he does. You need to soften your heart. And you need to repent. Knowing of him and accepting him are not the same thing. Now, on the flip side of it, there's some of us for whom this is really difficult. Not because we've known Jesus and rejected him, but because we know Jesus, those that we love have rejected us. Is that you? Have you ever suffered the end of a relationship because of Jesus? Some of us, people don't like us because we're jerks. Don't put that on Jesus. But some of us know the sting of professing faith in Christ and having those closest to us reject us for it. You certainly get the vibe that Mary was there, right? The sisters in the text, the sisters seem to have been there. Probably the brothers there, not one of them. Not one of them even did like, okay, my brother's a little crazy, I'll give you that. But let's just calm down a bit. He's still my brother. Nothing. Completely, utterly rejected. That's tough. And if you are going to be all in on Jesus, you've got to know it's probably going to happen to you at some point. It's just part of it. Jesus said, if the world hated me, it's not going to be fans of you. And you have to endure. You have to endure. Have you been rejected because of Christ? It's really hard. And I'm sorry. But you have to hang in there. We face rejection. Jesus faced rejection. And we face injustice. And not all ears listen. Chapter 14, verse 1. At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard about the fame of Jesus. And he said to his servants, "This is John the Baptist. He's been raised from the dead. This is why these miraculous powers are at work in him." Now, Herod here is a Herod Antipas. Now, sometimes you ever wish that, like, Bible guys just like more names because they all seem to have the same name sometime. It's hard to keep them separate. So Herod the Great is like Luke chapter 2, the birth of Jesus, Bethlehem, trying to kill all the baby Herods. He was in charge of, like, the whole deal. Herod died when this Herod... Herod Antipas was 17 years old, and they split Herod the Great's kingdom into three. So this Herod, right here, he got the region of Galilee and Perea, which was the area that Jesus did the most of his, like, ministry, right? And so they didn't have Twitter or Facebook, but you can imagine being the leader and some guys rolling around your realm, like, doing miracles and, like, healing people and saying this great stuff. Herod heard about it. He heard about it. Now, you would think if you were the ruler and there's some guy rolling around your realm doing miracles, I think I'd send a car, wouldn't you? Bring this guy in. Let's chat this guy up. This could be good for me. But Herod's guilty conscience got the best of him. See, Herod had killed this guy, John the Baptist. And Herod's conscience, he's thinking, oh, good gracious, John the Baptist was like a fiery preacher, but he wasn't doing no miracles. He was a dynamite preacher, but no miracles. Herod's like, snap. He's come back strong, right? He's now come back with miracles, and he's jumped to a conclusion about who Jesus is. Have you maybe done that? I don't doubt that you've heard stuff about Jesus, but you've not heard everything about Jesus, and even the stuff you heard, maybe you weren't really listening. I'm gonna tell you the truth, not everything on the internet's true. And a lot of people have some really bad thoughts. They don't know Jesus. And we're not saying that you don't let your past cloud your judgment today. Jesus was in his midst, and Herod jumped ahead, made up his mind, and he never asked. What's so tragic is, you know that Pilate, when Jesus stood before Pilate in his trial, do you know that Pilate sent Jesus to this Herod? Hey, Galilee, that's your area, that's your region. You go to him. And you know what Herod was looking forward to? Let's see if he does some tricks. But Jesus doesn't play that game, and he stays silent. Herod had Jesus right in front of him, the very Son of God, and he let him go to his death. I just want to know that you know. And so investigate, come and ask some questions, spend some time, and just at least know that you know the Jesus we're talking about. There'll be no judgment from us, and you don't even have to accept it. You're big boy, big girl, make up your mind, but just make sure you're making your mind up based on who Jesus is and not what you think you've heard, not what you just think. Not all ears listen. And this is where it gets tough. Not all goes well. Verse 6 says, but when Herod's birthday came, the daughter of Herodias danced before the company and pleased Herod, so that he promised with an oath to give her whatever she might ask. Prompted by her mother, she said, give me the head of John the Baptist here on a platter. And the king was sorry. But because of his oaths and his guests, he commanded it to be given. He sent and had John beheaded in the prison, and his head was brought on a platter and given to the girl, and she brought it to her mother. And his disciples came and took the body and buried it, and they went and told Jesus. What Matthew does is a flashback. He's talking about, like, Herod started to hear about Jesus' ministry, about the time that Jesus was being rejected in Nazareth. But then he realizes that all his listeners, perhaps us included, didn't actually know what Herod had done. So he does the flashback, reverse, not like the dream sequence, flashback, they're different. He does the flashback to what Herod had done. And you need to know the players. This guy John was John the Baptist. And John the Baptist was like Jesus' cousin, and John the Baptist was sent by God to prepare the way for the Messiah. John the Baptist was the first prophet, if you will, in 400 years, and he was a dynamo. He was, you could say a lot of things about John the Baptist, but you would know he's committed. He was committed. He dressed like a hipster. He lived in the wilderness. He ate locusts and honey, and he preached one message, repent. And he didn't take that class about like how to win friends and influence people. Repent. 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 What are we doing? Repent. Let me get, repent. That was John's message. And he never wavered. He was baptizing people, and Jesus came to him, and Jesus is like, you have to baptize me. And John's like, no, you would baptize me. And Jesus is like, you're going to baptize me, John. And John did. John the Baptist baptized Jesus. And I'm sure that you've received compliments or encouragements at different points in your life. But do you know what Jesus said about John, Matthew 11:11? He said, of those born of women, of those born of woman, like not in the, like Jesus excluded. He had like a special deal. But for like the regular way it goes down, there's been born no one greater than John. Imagine Jesus saying that. There's been born nobody greater than him. But there's this Herodias gal. And Herodias was married to Herod's half-brother Philip. And Herod was married to another gal at the time. And it says that Herod went on a trip to their house, and he struck up a thing with Herodias. And she was like, this ain't going to happen while you're married to that girl. You divorce her. Now, the girl that Herod was married to was the daughter of a king. And so when he divorced her, that did not go so well. And the king actually ended up attacking Herod. And then Herodias says, fine. And so she divorces Philip. And then they get married. And like, that's breaking all sorts of Old Testament laws. It really was. And John the Baptist, what was his message? You can't do that. Repent. 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 He was such a thorn in Herod's side. He wanted to kill him. But you catch that? He couldn't. Why? Because he was scared of the people. Because the people held John to be a prophet. Does that remind you of anybody? About a year later, the ruling court of the Jewish faith, the Sanhedrin, wanted to put Jesus to death. But they wouldn't. Do you know why? Because they were scared of the people. And some held him to be a prophet. But this birthday comes. And mom asks her daughter, presumably, to go and dance. Now, if you were with us during our Esther series, this is sort of like a creepy deja vu thing. Because you remember there, Xerxes the king, drunken party, birthday fest, wanted his wife to come and dance for the guys, and she said no. And here, Herod's drunken birthday fest, his stepdaughter, she's probably 13, comes and dances before Herod and the guys. And the vibe in the text is not, this isn't like the family folk dance thing. It's something decidedly more spicy. And assuming the guy's drunk, his daughter pleases him so much that he says, whatever you wish, what do you want? Name it. Now, maybe being a 13-year-old, 14-year-old girl, she's like, this is incredible. So she goes to mom for some counsel. I've always wanted a car. Do you think if I said a Porsche, he would say yes? Like he said, whatever, I would love that. Or maybe after high school, a year-long trip. What do you think a 13 or 14-year-old girl wanted? Herodias, though, she's so sick and tired of this John the Baptist and his stupid repent message, and probably was a little frustrated with her weak-livered husband that wouldn't just get it done. So she tells her 13-year-old, 14-year-old daughter, tell him you want John the Baptist's head on a platter right now. But mom, you want John the Baptist's head on a platter right now. One of the most has to be pathetic verses in the Bible. Herod was sorry. But because of his oath and because of his guests, he sends the executioners. Imagine for just a moment being John. Like if it's a birthday party, like I don't know when it started, like is John asleep? Chained up to a wall? Here's keys at the door, torches come in, a sword. What's going on? No trial, no formal charges. You're asking, it's like his daughter. You're like, what? And it's done. It's natural to say, but hadn't John been faithful? No one greater. No one greater. Then why does he suffer such an inglorious end? Now, on the upside, I guess at least his disciples went and cared for his body and saw that it was buried. Something that Jesus' disciples would not do for him. But when you come to stuff like this in the Bible, we really need to wrap our heads around it and understand what is it that God promises and what are the things that we wish he did but never said. There is nothing in this book that says our earthly temporal lives are going to go awesome if we're faithful. Quite the contrary, there are difficulties and we're called to endure. Some say, and the people come up, they're like, well, Romans 8:28, what about that? Do you know that verse? And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. People are like, I'm going through a bad thing, but it's going to be good because God promises that this is going to turn good. You need to read verse 29 too. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. The promise isn't that nothing bad is ever going to happen, but that no matter what goes down, he will make you look like Jesus and one day present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. Not that everything works out here. From a human perspective, there's nothing good about the way John died. It was totally unjust. But from John's perspective, I mean, it worked out pretty sweet. And we got to acknowledge, the way John went is remarkably similar to the way Jesus went. And who are we called to emulate and follow? It's not the guy for whom everything worked out, but it's to follow the guy who gave it all away. Have you been suffering? Have you faced rejection? Are you in the midst of something that's just not fair? It's unjust. Are you in the midst of deep sorrow and asking God more why questions than anything else? That is tough. And I'm so, so sorry. But look at me. It doesn't mean you haven't been doing everything right. You could be doing everything he's asked of you. And you have to endure. God can, and he does do the impossible. But it doesn't make it easy. Are you willing to endure and to suffer if need be for the sake of Christ? It's worth it. Let's pray. Father in heaven, you who see our hearts, God, I wonder if you would right now do something that you're able to do that we're not. I wonder, God, if you'd speak to each of us as individuals right now. Some of us surely, Lord, are in the midst of just, it's awful. I pray that you would strengthen us. I pray like the many, many, many brothers and sisters in Christ who've gone before us, you strengthened them, you gave them resolve. God, would you well up within us? Would you give us faith and courage, stamina, persistence, patience, and a willingness to endure? God, give us the next step because we don't think we've got it. And then, Father, I pray for those who've grown up in the church and have not really ever kind of bought in. And it's really countercultural to think, now hearing how hard it is, I want them to buy in, God. I want people to stop pursuing self, stop sticking their foot in every other pond that's out there, but to return to the thing that they know and confess you as Lord and join this mission to go out and be your witness. Father, we know it ends well. We believe that by faith. Now help us, God, to get there. By your grace and through your power. With us, it's impossible. But with you, Lord, all things are possible. Amen.